want their lives to be a success. Yeah? If you'd like your life to be a success, will you raise your hand? If you wave your hand. I want my life to be a success. I want what happens in my life to be successful. And I want to know what is the secret to success. So here's my clicker here. I want to know what is the secret to success. And today's message is called The Secret to Success. But success looks different to different people in different settings and different surroundings and different spheres. Isn't that correct? Yes? So if you're a pilot, success may look like landing the plane on time, every time, and keeping your passengers safe. Yeah? If you're a doctor, you know, being successful means treating your patients and your patients recovering. That's success for a doctor, yeah? If you're an engineer, your success is solving the problem that's right in front of you. That's success for you, and that's how you build a successful life. If you are a sports fan, it's winning the championship or winning the cup. That's success for you, correct? Yes. Particularly if you're from Brazil. Yes. World Cup, anyone?
Yes.
Particularly if you're from a country that's good at football. But maybe if you're a Manchester United fan, success is not letting in any more than 4 goals on any given day. Depends on your setting. Depends on the setting. And each life will know its own success. Each life has its own success. Your life is unique. And your life is individual. And success in your life, I want to tell you this, God wants you to be successful. He wants your life to be a success. Will anyone say amen?
Amen.
But there's different other settings. What about for the drug dealer? What does success look like for the drug dealer? He sells drugs, yeah? When he has a good day, say, anybody here a drug dealer? Or the career criminal? The guy who is always committing crimes, what's success for him? To avoid responsibility and escape the law. That's what it is for the career criminal. So success can look very different to different people. Jesus was a success. Can they get an amen? And he wanted people to have his success and walk in his success. I'm going to be looking at Mark's Gospel chapter 9. I'm continuing the journey through Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And I'm going to be looking at Jesus discussing this formula for success as he's talking to his disciples and how he lived it in his own life. We're going to look at what he has to say about that. But before we get into God's word, will you pray with me? Would you stand one more time and we'll pray together. Would you put a hand on your heart, just one hand on your heart, and close your eyes and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it brings life to our bones. Thank you, Lord, that it is inspiration. Lord, it's information, but more than that, Lord, it is a life to be lived. I pray, Lord, that your word would break through any of the hard armor that we have in our hearts and minds today, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us and let your spirit catch a phrase, catch a sentence, catch a verse, and apply it to our souls today, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You can take your seats again. We're going to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and talk about some of the confusion that was going on for the disciples, because into this context, Jesus is talking about his success and what he's come to do and what it would mean for the disciples to be successful afterwards. As they went back down the mountain, this is early in Mark's Gospel, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen. They had seen the transfiguration, Jesus being transfigured in front of their very eyes, and Moses and Elijah appearing and speaking to Jesus. It was an amazing moment. I was preaching for a few weeks ago and referenced it last week. It's there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. He says, he told them not to tell anyone until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They didn't understand that. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Now, you and I live in 2,000 years of Christian history, and we know what he meant by rising from the dead. But I want you to walk with Jesus just for a minute and come down that mountain, having seen his glory, having seen the truth of who he was displayed in front of you. We're now walking down the mountain and he's saying, keep it to yourselves until I rise from the dead. And they're going, what do you mean rise from the dead? What? What? And he refers to the Son of Man. No, they knew that the Son of Man, which is a term used by Daniel in the book of Daniel, referring to the Messiah, that he was going to come and rescue Israel. He knew, they knew that, but it didn't make any sense that he would rise from the dead. A dying Messiah made no sense to them. And a single individual rising from the dead made no sense to them either. They knew that there was going to be a great end-day judgment, as reported in Daniel 12, verse 2. You can read it there yourself. They knew there was going to be a judgment, but they didn't understand what it meant and how it meant. He didn't understand what it meant by rising from the dead. I'll tell you what he meant. He meant what he said. That he would rise from the dead. And so when Jesus speaks to you and your life through his word, the promise for your future, for your provision, for your protection, for your purpose, for your family, he means what he says. He means what he says when he says he will be your provider, he will be your protector, he will be the one who watches over you.
Amen.
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 Do you believe it?
Yes.
They didn't know what he meant. You see, he wasn't using an allegory. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't referring to something else. He wasn't alluding to something else. It wasn't a figure of speech. It wasn't an illustration. He meant that he would literally rise from the dead, but they didn't get it into their heads. We move on. Continuing on a little bit further in Mark's Gospel chapter, and leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He still does. He still wants to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. The more time you spend in the presence of God, the more you will hear his voice, the more you'll understand his ways, and the more you'll understand his word. You need to spend time with Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? Sometimes it means that we have to rise to the challenge of turning off the TV, or putting away the phone, or leaving and being alone in another room, taking our Bible, and going and being in God's presence so that he may teach us. Here's a good way of getting taught. Go to church. Can I get an amen? Go to church. Spend time in God's presence. And then Jesus begins to talk confusingly to them again. It says this. Oh, have I turned it off? I turned it off accidentally. He said this. He said, the Son of Man, himself, is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was saying. What? 3 times in Mark's Gospel, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, he tells the disciples, this is what's going to happen. What he's saying is, this is why I came. I'm coming, this is the whole purpose of my coming. I didn't come to make you feel good or make you feel better. I came to die on your behalf. I came to die and rise again. And they didn't understand it. But of course they didn't understand it. It says, however, they were afraid to ask him what he meant. And if you ever needed proof that the disciples were Irish, it's in that statement right there. They were afraid to ask. They would never ask. Oh, I wouldn't dare to ask. Oh, no. Well, I knew he was saying something, but I didn't want to ask him. Because the Irish don't ask questions, do they? I would warn you, if you are about to become an Irish citizen, all of a sudden, you will not be able to take a compliment anymore. It's instantaneous. The minute you say, I become a citizen of this country, instantly your genetics change, and you can no longer take a compliment, and you suddenly will become socially weird. And the culture that you previously had will all disappear. Do any of the non-Irish think the Irish are a bit weird the way that they carry on?
Yeah.
Keep your hands to yourselves, okay? Keep your hands to yourselves. But we are. We're a little bit weird. We can't take a compliment. It's genetic to us. We can't. If somebody says to you, gosh, your hair is nice, the Irish person says, oh no, it's like a bird's nest. Or I'm not wrong. Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, it's desperate. I'd say, hey, I really like your shirt. Oh, this rag. I pulled it out of the bag and basement basket over in TK Maxx. Sure, this is nothing. This is nothing at all. Sure, would you go out? Oh, this dinner is really nice. Oh, no, sure, it's just something I grabbed together and worked on for 14 hours. It's nothing, honestly. So when you swear to become an Irish citizen and obey the laws instantly, you say, and you sit down next to your husband and your wife and say, oh, that was wonderful, I'm so proud of you today. Such is nothing! There's nothing at all! Where should you go to with South Africans? Any South Africans here? Any South Africans here? See, the South Africans, if they can take a compliment, you talk to the South Africans. No problem! Hey, I think your hair looks good! Thank you very much for that compliment! You're welcome! You see them, you really talk to each other? Unbelievable! And then the other one says, yes, but I think your hair looks silly and stupid! gospel of these sorts, they would die. And here you have the disciples. They're afraid to ask him what he meant. They're afraid to say, Lord, then what do you mean? Because I wouldn't dare to ask in case I... See, the last time someone asked, Peter said, Lord, not at all. You're not going to die and rise again. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. And so all the other disciples said, you can ask him yourself. Ask Thomas to ask him what he means. None of them would ask him what he meant. You see, I think then and then they should have changed all their names. Peter should have become Paddle. John should have become Owen. James should have become Seamus. It was an instant moment for them to show their Irishness. They wouldn't speak up. They wouldn't ask him what he meant. Do you know what? There is no such thing as a dumb question.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's no such thing as a silly question. You come into here, into Grace Church, and you need to know something, ask a question. There's no such thing as a dumb question, only a dumb answer. But it goes on. And it says this, it says, after they arrived in Capernaum, they settled in the house, and Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out there on the road? But they didn't answer. Because they had been arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. So Jesus asks a question, everyone shifts comfortably, discomfortably. So are we discussing on the road? No. I can't be great, no. And they're staring at the sandals that they're after. We love the sandals. James, we love your sandals. Thanks very much. We love your sandals. Nobody looks Jesus in the eye. Everybody stayed silent because they were arguing who is going to be the greatest. They're having this big discussion. You see, the minute you get a bunch of men together, you have competition instantaneously. The minute you get all these hairy fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors all together, there's going to be a competition. Who's the best? Who's the strongest? Who's the best? Who's got the biggest muscles? Who's got the biggest brain? And they're having this big discussion. And they're thinking, like the old kingdom, that Jesus is bringing this political kingdom. So they're saying, like, who's going to be the most important in the kingdom? In actual fact, there's a great story in John's Gospel where James and John's man, how Irish is that? They sent their man to ask Jesus, Lord, and Jesus says, woman, what can I do for you? And she says, I have a request to ask you. And he says, I can just imagine this woman says, they sent their man. They sent their mother to ask Jesus. Come on. And she says, hello, you know, James and John to sit at your right and your left hand in the kingdom. And meanwhile, James and John are kind of, what is he going to say? He said, those places are reserved by my Father in heaven. But I will ask them this, are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they say, yes, of course we are, Lord. Because they think it's all going to be victorious and happy. But that's not how it worked out. They were discussing who was going to be the greatest. You see, the three lads were up in the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Now, they had a great claim, didn't they? They had the great claim to say, well, we were up in the mountain, we saw Moses and Elijah, we saw his glory, we are the greatest. And then Andrew says, excuse me, sorry, I was actually the first to be called, so I'm going to be the greatest. And Peter says, no, you weren't. Peter's brother says, no, I was actually the first to be called. And Andrew says, no, you weren't. And then James says, I was called before John, so I'm the greatest. And John says, no, you weren't. We were called at the same time. We're equals. We really are. And he says, no, I'm the greatest. You see, once you have two brothers, you have sibling rivalry instantaneously. Have three sons, then you'll have fun. I grew up like I did in a house with seven boys. Oh, that was going to be fun. You immediately had this struggle. And so it makes its way down. Matthew says, actually, I'm the brains of the operation. I was the taxman. I know how things go on. I'm going to write a gospel. Actually, I'm a writer as well. So I'm going to be the greatest. And then Judas Iscariot says, well, I look after the money, so I'm going to be the greatest. You can tell that. How did that work out for you, Judas? And then Simon the Zealot says, I am the most committed to the Republican cause. I'm the most committed to the Messianic cause. I'm willing to kill Romans for this cause. So I'm going to be the greatest. And then Bartholomew says, actually, by the way, when Jesus sent us out, I cast out the most demons and healed the most people. So I think I'm probably going to be the greatest. And they're having this discussion. And so he says, Thomas, what do you think? Will you be the greatest? And Thomas says, I doubt it. I doubt it. Which one of them was going to be the greatest? And you see, you will always get that squabble. In this world, you'll always have this squabble. Who is the greatest? Who's the best? Who's this? Who's that? Who's the other? And Jesus says this thing. He sat down and called his disciples over to him. He said, whoever wants to be the first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. That's who's first. Whoever takes the last place and is the servant of everyone, they are the greatest in the kingdom. They're the ones, they're the guys. If you want to be first, that's the greatest guy. The guy who takes the last place and serves absolutely everyone, he's the guy who's going to be the greatest. And of course, their fuse is blue, because they went, what? Like, how can it be like that? We're here to have an army and win this war and drive all our enemies. He says, no, whoever serves everyone else, that's the one who's going to be the greatest. And you see, and there we are, they're listening to this story, and it's making no sense. It's turning their whole world upside down, because they're going, no, 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 it's whoever climbs to the top, whoever stands on everyone else, that's who's going to be the greatest. But Jesus says, no, it's the guy at the bottom. He's actually the greatest. And in doing so, Jesus reveals what's known as the Great Reversal by some commentators. It's called the Great Reversal because Jesus was the prince of paradox. There was paradoxes in so much of what Jesus taught. Like, if you look at this simple list here of the paradoxes that Jesus taught, he taught that whoever is first will be last. Whoever is first in this world will be last in the kingdom of God. Whoever is last in this world will be the first in the kingdom of God. Whoever is the greatest in this culture and in this world, he'll be the least in the kingdom of God. And whoever is the least in this world and in this culture, he'll be the greatest. You know the rest. He said the server is greater than the person served. I mean, that's hard to believe, isn't it? That the person who serves is greater than the person who is being served? I mean, that just doesn't fit into any thinking, not ancient thinking, not modern thinking, not anybody's thinking, that the idea that when you go into a restaurant, the waiter is greater than you are, even though you're paying his wages. Jesus said, yeah, he's the guy who's actually greater. The finders, those who find their lives, will lose their lives. Those who lose their lives for my sake and for the kingdom will find their lives, he says. Those who love their lives in this world and who can't let go of it with all the joy that their life brings them. And some people, let me tell you this, so many people refuse to lose their lives, and they hold on to the pain, and they hold on to the hurt, and they hold on to the trial, and they hold on to the suffering, and they hold on to the addiction, and they hold on to the trouble, and they will not lose it. When losing it, we help them to find their lives. Amen. If you're holding on to your life today, hand it over to Jesus, and then you will find true life. You will find true life. He says those who hate their lives will keep their lives. When he's referring to hating, it's not talking about low self-esteem. He's talking about people who will just get rid of their lives and say, look, my life isn't as important as the life that God has called me to live. They, he says, will keep their lives. But Jesus wasn't just teaching a philosophy. He didn't just sit down with his disciples and say, this is how you should do it. Jesus did it himself. Jesus himself took that position of the lowest person. He took that position of the lowest so that he would be exalted, so that he would be the greatest. What was Jesus' success? We read in Philippians chapter 2 to a Christian church that Paul is writing to. A church, by the way, that was like every other church at the time, and every church like this time. And that is that in those churches were people. And where you have people, you have problems. And where you have people, you have competition. And where you have people, you have arguments. And where you have people, you have disagreements. And where you have relationships, you have relationships breaking down. And he's writing to the Christian churches, and he's saying to them, don't you have the attitude of trying to be the boss and trying to be the big man, or trying to be the big woman, or trying to show everybody else how influential and powerful you are? He says this to them. He says, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset or attitude as Jesus Christ, as Christ Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, who being in very nature God. He was God. Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He was God. He made the heavens and the earth. John says that nothing was made that was made that wasn't made without him. Nothing was made without him that has been made. That's what he said. Nothing. He made everything. He was involved in the making of the whole universe. Every star, every galaxy, every nebulous cloud out there. Jesus was part of it. Every planet spinning in the universe. Every atom that has ever been spoken into reality. Jesus was at the heart of that making. He was God himself. But he didn't consider when he became a human. He didn't consider that something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He gave up his position of power. He left glory to come to be here. And he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, he goes on to say, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I know you know this, but take it in. He came as God, became a man, and humbled himself to death. The notion that the God of all the universe would humble himself to death, and he goes on, death on a cross. Death at the hands of the Romans, the most cruel, brutal, suffering, disfiguring death. He submitted himself to that death. And do you know what he did it? He did it for you. He did it for me. He left glory, came, unveiled, took off his divine nature, put on human nature, bore our burdens on the cross so that we could be set free. And then Paul says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And the word therefore means, and so because of this, God exalted him to the highest place. Because he humbled himself, God exalted him and raised him up. And he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why he did it. And that's why God raised him up. As James says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He raises up the humble. Jesus says in Matthew 23, the proud will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted. They will be raised up when we humble ourselves in God's presence and in his hands. That's what Jesus did for us. That was the example he set for us, that whoever would be the greatest must be the servant of everyone else. And the disciples went, that sounds like a lot of fun. Let me ask you a question. Who are you working for? Does anybody here want to throw up their hand and say, I work for a certain company? Anybody? No, I don't know. Anybody want to tell me who they work for? No one wants to tell me who they work for. Nobody has a job. Citizens Information. Thank you, John. Anybody else tell me who they're working for?
I work for the CIA.
You work for the CIA. The HSE? Department of Education?
Kerry Golden,
like that, oh, where the butter comes from. Kerry Golden?
Eli Lilly.
You work for Eli Lilly. Oh, cool. My son works for Eli Lilly too. That's cool. We've got like so much in common. You see the hand back there? Who's that? Tinel, who do you work for? Is he? The Irish Cattle Breeding Federation, wow! How cool is that? The home of the happy heifer. What a great place. Anybody else that want to tell us?
Okay.
Where else do you have? Where do you want, Will? Where?
Having
Denison. Avery Denison. Aha, took me a minute. Avery Denison, excellent. The weights company, yes? Who do you work for? V works for Tusla. But I have news for you. You don't work for any of those people. You work for Jesus. You work for Jesus. I don't care who you work for. I might work for Grace Christian Church. I also happen to work for the FBI, the CIA, Mossad. I work for the Shin Bet. I work for many different organizations. But my real employer is Jesus. And no matter who you work for, if you're a Christian, you work for Jesus. Now, how would that affect the way that you work? How would that affect the way you work? You know, Bob Dylan wrote a fabulous song in 1979 and became a Christian called You Gotta Serve Somebody. Anybody ever hear that song?
Yeah.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world, or you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Woo! Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And he might have said, it may be the HSE, it might be Eli Lilly, it may be Avery Denison. You may be working on the project on the sun, you've got to serve somebody. Paul says the same to the Christians in Colossae. This is what he says to them. He says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Instead of working for cranky Hairy Henry, or working for cranky Hairy Henrietta, instead of working for them, you're working for Jesus. Can you imagine how different it would look if I said to you, today, you are literally working for Jesus. The accounts you're doing today, you're literally doing them for Jesus. The yard that you're sweeping, you're literally sweeping it for Jesus. The measurements that you're measuring, you're literally measuring them for Jesus. And if we go in with that mindset, it transforms the way we work, because we want to give God our best. Can I get an amen? You are serving Christ. Doesn't matter who. I mean, we've said it here on the stage so many times. I don't care who pays your check. God is your provider.
Yes.
No matter who pays it, God is your provider. And if we remember that, he says, remember the Lord will give you an inheritance at your reward. You might get the bonus, you might get the pay rise, you might get the mansion on the hill, but you are going to get an inheritance of your reward, because the master you are serving is Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That excites me. It also means, boy, I'm going to do a good job. I better do a good job because the master's coming. The master's coming. And when he comes, I think it was Matthew Henry who said, if the Lord has called you to feed pigs, when the master shows up, those pigs had better be fed. Those pigs had better be fed. It takes it seriously. How many people here work for an employer? What? Work for an employer? Will you stand? Stand where you are. If you work for someone and you earn a living, will you stand? Will you stand if you work for someone? I'm glad to say there's very little employment in Grace Church. So if you work for an employer, will you raise your hands before the Lord with me for a moment? I'm going to ask that God would bless your hands in the work that you do. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters, all of whom, Lord, may work in different places and at different paces and for different people, Lord. I pray, however, that all of them will realize the master they are serving is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would work willingly with all of their hearts, Lord, as though they were working for the Lord rather than people. I pray, Lord, my brothers and sisters who worked for a living, Lord, would know your blessing and your favor in their workplaces, Lord. I pray that they would take seriously the responsibility of their workplace, Lord, and that they would honor you in all they do. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You see, that's important to remember, that you're working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. If you're looking after patients, give them your best care. If you're painting walls, give it your best care. If you're doing accounts, give it your best care. If you are involved in scheduling, give it your best responsibility. Give it the best of your mind. Can I get an amen? Okay. If you remember nothing else, try to remember that today, okay? Because we're going to move on. Because Jesus also wants his people to grow up by growing down. Grow up in your faith by growing down. What are you talking about, my book? This is what it says. It says, then Jesus put a little child among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone welcomes a little child like this on my behalf or in my name welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me not only welcomes me, but my Father who sent me. So today, when we welcome Davy, we welcome Jesus. Yeah? Yeah? When we welcome Davy into the church community, we welcome Jesus himself. When we welcome Naomi into the church community, we welcome Jesus himself into the community. When you give that welcome in the name, you're saying, you are part of us, come and be part of us. But they're kind of scratching their heads and going, what's going on with the child story? And this is what he says in Matthew. Same story. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, this is Matthew's angle in the same story, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child. And you see, the primary thing that Jesus is referring here is social status. You see, because it was always a competition for social status. Not like it was today, I mean, it's not like that at all. But it was always a competition for social status. Who would be on top? And Jesus said, no, actually, whoever has the social status of a child, they will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because children didn't have any social status. You didn't consult the children. You didn't do a big Whitney Houston and go, I believe the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. That's not how they treated children. That's not how they treated children at all. Children were to serve in the household, and they served their parents' wishes. Would any of the parents say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now we close in prayer. They were supposed to, you see, the way that we treat children now and the way that they treated children then is so different. Even today, there is such a contrast between the way that we treat children now and the way that we, here in the West, and the way people treat sick kids in the East. In the East, in Asia, they treat children different. Like, if you take Sports Day, it's Sports Day in Ireland, right? It's Sports Day in Ireland, and little Seanine, the little Seanine, is running in the race. And he's in first class in school. And the day he's going for the race, you call him and say, Seanine, come here, Seanine. And you get them and you say, Seanine, today you're running in the school sports, okay? He said, you're running in school sports. But I want you to know, I don't matter. It doesn't matter to me what position you win. It doesn't matter if you come first or you come last. I'm just so happy that you're participating, Seanine. Do you understand? Yes. And I want you to know, I will always be proud of you. No matter how well or how bad you do, you'll always be my son. You'll always be my little champion. Is that okay, Seanine? Yes, that's okay. And everyone gets a prize for running. Yes. Great stuff, Seanine. Go and have fun. Above all else, don't compete, but have fun, okay? Bye. Fast forward to Japan. Anyone here from Japan? Oh, good. Right. Sports Day, Japan. Seanine! Say name. Seanine! Come! Afghanistan, my son! Seanine! Today! Sport Day! Today! Most important day of your life! Yes, come on. Yes! Today! If you lose, you are no longer my son! You will bring shame on this family! You will never come into my home again! Do you understand, Sonny? Yes, I've got a son! Yes, I've got a son! See how different we are? Then Sonny comes home, and he tells his dad bad news. He says, Father! Father, I have bad news! I have got hepatitis C! And his father says, you've got hepatitis C! Why are you not the hepatitis A? We'll be deleting that bit from the YouTube. No offense meant to anyone who's suffering from hepatitis. Sincerely, no offense meant. It's called a joke. Ha 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 ha. What is Jesus talking about? Here's a phrase we're all familiar with. Childlike faith. We need to have childlike faith. But you know, if you read the book of Genesis and you continue on to Exodus, Deuteronomy, we continue on right to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, right into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you go all the way through from the start of the Bible right to the end of the Bible, you know what you discover? The term childlike faith is never used. It's never used. It's not a term that the New Testament knows. It's not a term that the Old Testament knows. So what is he referring to? Here's what Jesus says. He says this in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. He placed his hands on his head and he blessed them. You see, his disciples were stopping people from bringing kids to him. You see, he was a rabbi and people loved to have the rabbi pray for their kids. Hey, mama, you got all my kids. They said, I love to bring their kids. They loved him. He was an Italian rabbi, as it turns out. They said, we're going to pray for the kids. And he says, no, don't stop them. Let the kids come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. What does he mean? It means he accepts the kingdom of God without question. It means that he accepts that God is his father without question. You know, when you look at a baby, you see Daddy there just a minute ago when he was being dedicated. You look at him, and Naomi as well, whom we were looking at a little bit earlier, Talitha and Martin's lovely baby girl. Do you know the one thing that those kids aren't? They're not worried. They're not anxious. They're not fretting over what's going to happen tomorrow. They're not worried about the future. They're not thinking about the bills. They're not thinking about any of those things. They're not doubting that their parents will always be there for them, because that's what parents do. They just show up and they're always there. That's what it means to become like a child. It means to trust God as your Father in heaven. That's what it means. It means to trust God for your future. It means to put everything into God's hands. Little daddy is not worried. He's not anxious. Moreover, we're parents like Juan and Manu. He is absolutely blessed. Could I get an amen?
Yes.
Because they love the Lord and they're going to raise him in the fear and love of the Lord. What does it mean to become like children? It doesn't mean that we stay awake all night crying and start dirtying our pants again. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that we trust God. You see, a lot of things, kids are accepting of people. Do you ever notice that kids are not judgmental? They're not cynical. They're not critical. They don't tend to be. They tend to be remarkably honest and remarkably forgiving. I've noticed with kids, they're very, very forgiving. If they've been forgotten or something's happened, they're very, very, very forgiving. And above all else, they're innocent. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, he says, in terms of evil, be completely innocent. But in the things of God, be very wise. See, God wants us to grow up in our thinking, but grow down in our attitude. We are like children. We trust God. You know when he says, see the birds of the air, they neither sow, nor reap, nor store away into barns? He meant what he said. He says, so your heavenly Father will care for you. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. I remember when my kids were small. I remember one day, Ellen and I were having a conversation. We had this double buggy with three kids inside. And we were poor, what can I say? We had a double buggy, three kids. And as we were having this conversation about something that was coming up in our future, doesn't matter what it was, I looked down and there I saw my three sons sound asleep. They weren't thinking about the future or how the bills are going to be paid. They didn't have any concern with that. They knew that their parents loved them and would look after them. Do you know that God loves you and wants your best? Do you know it? Do you take it to heart? Are you always doubting it? God loves you and he wants your best. Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your child asks for a fish, would give him a snake? He says, no, nobody would do that. Nobody would do that. He says, so your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask him. Do you need a gift? Your heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask him. Hallelujah. Do you need something to be placed into your hands? Even now. You need something to give you a breakthrough right now. If you need a gift right now and you need God's provision now, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? Doesn't matter, I'm not going to call you up wherever you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you fill these empty hands, Lord, with all that is needed to live the life that honors you. Lord, I pray you would fulfill your promises to my brothers and sisters in Jesus' mighty name. The people of God say,
amen.
Amen. He took the children in his arms and he blessed them. And so Jesus wants us to grow up in our thinking, but grow down in our attitude. He wants us to be like children so that we will enter the kingdom of God and trust him for our futures. That's what he wants to do. But I want to double back just a tiny bit, and that is to a writer called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was talking, he was known as the Prince of Preachers, and he said this. He was talking about how you get ahead in the kingdom of God. Because it's not how you get ahead in the world, as we've already discussed. This is what he says. He says, this is the only way to get to the front of Christ's army. He who would be chief must be willing to always aiming at the lowest rank, willing to do the most humble service, to be the lowest menial in the master's service. Only in this way can we rise in the kingdom of God. Because the way up is down. The way up is down. He says this, he says, in Christ's kingdom, the way to go up is to go down. Sink self and you will surely rise. Do you want to rise? Does anybody here want to rise in God's kingdom? Or am I the only one? Do you know what Jesus said of John? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what John said of Jesus. That Jesus must increase and I must decrease. I must become less and less. He must become more and more. If you want to advance in the kingdom of God, let Jesus become more and more and more and more and more in your life, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen.
Let me remind you, God wants you to be successful. He wants your life to be a success. Now, I don't know what success will look like to you. Maybe if you've got a troubled marriage, success will just be finding peace in your home. If you've got broken relationships with others, maybe success will be the strength to forgive those who have wronged you. Whatever situation you face today, maybe success just in this week and in this season will mean you getting the job that you've applied for, or the loan that you've applied for, or the door to open for you. Are you facing a challenge in this coming season? Are you facing a hurdle in this current season? I would like us to pray that you would overcome the hurdles and you would know God's success in your life. Did I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Here's the last verse of the day. What does true success look like? True success looks like this. When God brings success in our lives, it is lasting and it is fulfilling and it's blessing to our lives. When God brings his success, at the end of Psalm 90, known as the Psalm of Moses, all about how we live our lives and how we live our times, this is what Moses writes. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Have you got an effort that you want to see be made successful in this coming season? If you do, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? Because we want to pray for you. If you've got an effort that you want to see made successful, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to play. I'm actually manning the guitar myself this time. And we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to minister before we're done. Let me see. I'm just going to leave the mic that's on me, Jerry. Is that okay? All right. Hallelujah. Do you want to sing?
Yes.
Yeah. Do anything? Sort of. I know you do. Thank you so much for the blessing of God. Do you want to tune where? Let's go, bro. It's a song we sang already, okay? I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. My hands empty praise, the treasures that fade are never enough. You came along. I'm going to invite you to leave your seat and come to the front. We're going to pray very, very, very briefly before we wrap up, and then we'll do a closing prayer. We're going to play, make your way to the front, and we're going to pray, send you over a blessing by God's grace. I'm not afraid. going to ask you, would you kneel with me? Because I'm going to kneel as well. It's how people prayed in the Bible. Very often they kneel. They kneel before God, because to kneel before God is to say, Lord, you are in control. I bow before you and I call to you for your blessing upon these efforts of mine. Will you raise your hands before God? Hallelujah. Lord, you know everybody's heart and everybody's life inside here right now. You know, Lord, the turmoil in heads and in hearts and in souls, Lord. You know, Lord, where the gaps are, because you know us so well, Lord. You know where the gaps in our lives are, Lord. You know what it is that we long for, Lord. And Lord, you know the hassles and the hindrances and the hurdles that we face right now, Lord. You know the dreams and visions that are in our hearts, Lord. The longings that we want to see fulfilled. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, will you make our efforts successful? Lord, will you bless us with your favor, Lord, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our homes, Lord. Will you bless and give our arms strength, can I get an amen, as we serve those, Lord, who are living and working around us. Lord, as we serve them, will you strengthen us with your power? Lord, will you give us your wisdom to know the road to true success in our lives, Lord? Hallelujah. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
May our children see your glory.
Amen.
And may the Lord our God show us his approval.
Amen.
And make our efforts successful.
Amen.
Whatever that be, Lord. Lord, whether it will be making up a relationship, mending a wound or a tear. Lord, whether it is an interview or a loan, or a door that needs to be opened, a sickness that needs to be lifted. Lord, whatever it is, you know, make our efforts successful, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said a final.
Amen.
Amen.